Take your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 27 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Last week we started a study and I admonished you to not ever stand under a tree during a storm. And I told you about three people that were killed from a lightning strike just across the street from the White House. I warned you not to go out into open water. And I almost demonstrated a position you should get into when you're in an open field, but I'll not really recreate that or talk about it again today. But I will tell you that storms really can expose the gap between what we think is safe and what is safe. People have lost their lives because in the pressure of a storm, they made really poor decisions, sometimes based on convenience rather than on what they knew to be right. Sometimes we assume something is true and we don't investigate to make sure that it is. I've read this week about some people that were trying to take some photographs of a storm. They walked out onto a pier during a hurricane to try to get a better picture of what was going on, and a storm surge came in and took them right out to see. So I'm going to give you a couple of things not to do in a storm. Number one is don't go out to the pier during a hurricane, all right? I read about somebody that went to the top of their house to get a better picture of a tornado that was coming in. I'm going to tell you this about storms and pictures. You can read all about it after the storm, okay? Don't try to get a picture of the storm you're in. In 2005, this was in Germany, a teenager died when lightning struck the house. It surged through the wiring, and it killed him while he was playing a video game. So I'm just going to say, teenagers, don't play video games. During a storm, or any other time for that matter, right? In 2022, a golfer in Wisconsin was killed after a lightning siren. They have these sirens, I guess, on I almost called it a golfing field. You can tell how much golfing I do, all right? But out on the golf course, thank you. Out on the golf course, the lightning siren went off, and he said, I'm just going to finish this hole. And he went back to putt, and lightning struck him dead right there. You know, storms don't create foolishness. They just reveal it. I don't think any of those people intended to be reckless, right? They just underestimated the danger that they were in. And they did one thing worse. They overestimated their own judgment in the process. When storms, they have a way of removing every human option. And when that happens, we're able to see what God's plan is, even through the midst of a storm. I want to once again speak on this idea of what not to do in a storm. You know, storms, whether they're weather-related or they're life-related, they have a way of coming into our lives. Not anyone under the sound of my voice will live a life that is storm-free. You're going to go through some storms in life. And in storms, I want to tell you, wisdom will protect you. But your assumptions really can ruin your life. Up to this point, last week, we said, when you are in a storm, do not rush God. Be patient. Let him work the work that he is working. We said, when you are in a storm, do not rely on human wisdom more than on God's word. This is the authority by which we must live our life. And if we think we know what's best and we've not really aligned it with Scripture, we're in grave, grave danger of going shipwrecked. This morning, the first thing I want you to see is that when you are in a storm, I had to break my alliteration. I tried for way too long to try to fit it in, but I'm just going to tell you the best way I can word it is this. Do not mistake comfort for God's direction. Do not mistake comfort for God's direction. Look at verse 12 of Acts 27. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. Paul and 276 other people aboard the ship had reached Fair Haven, a harbor on the island of Crete. They were safe. The journey was dangerous, but they had shelter, and God had provided a place for them to wait out the winter storms. That's where he had placed them. But there was a problem. Fair Haven wasn't all that impressive. It wasn't something to look at. It was not a vacation destination, if I could put it that way. People weren't clamoring to get to Fair Haven. The text tells us plainly it was not commodious. I talked a little bit about that last week. We said that word commodious just means it wasn't expedient. It wasn't convenient. It was not a place that people were dying to get to. It just wasn't suitable for their standard of living, if I could put it that way. It wasn't pleasant enough to have a long winter's stay. I don't know about you, but our family has, from time to time, been blessed to be able to rent not a cottage, but like a little Airbnb, a little house. What do they call those things? A cabin in the woods. Not a little house on the prairie cabin, but something similar to that, right? And some of these places are on steep, steep inclines. And you go up there and you have a wonderful view. And every time I drive up to one of these, I say, boy, I'm glad I don't live here in the winter, right? It's great to hang out for a little while. It's great to get away, and I'm always rested and come back refreshed. But my whole thought is, boy, I'd be snowed in here for a month as soon as, because I don't want to be on the roads when the other maniacs are out there, right? But it's not convenient during the winter. That's kind of what he's saying here. Might be a nice place to visit for a day or two. There were plenty of times when I was in the Navy, we would go around and we'd pull into port, and there'd be a place, and it's great. There's about 30 minutes worth of sightseeing to do, and you're ready to get back on the boat. I went to one place, I'm not going to say where it was, but I thought the national flower was a Walmart bag because they're all different colors and they were flying everywhere I went. The smell was absolutely horrid. And we did. We made it to town, and we turned around and got a taxi and took it right back to the ship. We said, we've seen and smelt enough. Let's go back. It was not very commodious. It was not suitable to our standards. And so what they did, the captain and the shipmaster, they looked at the map. They looked at Phoenice, and it was another harbor just down the coast. It was better protected, more amenities, probably more comfortable for the crew and the captain. And so they made a decision that really nearly destroyed them all. Here is their fatal mistake. They took a vote. Well, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but they deliberated, and they decided democracy was going to win. It says that the more part advised to depart. Now, we don't want to hang around here. Let's keep going. The majority decided to leave Fair Havens and sell for Phoenice. And at that moment, they made that catastrophic error. Remember, they relied on human wisdom. They mistook their desire for comfort as confirmation, as God's will for their life. You know what's glaringly missing from this passage of Scripture? I mean, Paul goes and talks to them. The captain is talking to the crew. The captain is talking to the ship lady, the person that's in charge of the business aspect of the ship. And they're all having these conferences. They're all talking, and they all come to the same conclusion except for Paul. I mean, what's glaringly absent from their decision-making process is this one tiny little fact. No one consulted God for his will except for Paul. Paul had already warned them in verse 10 that this voyage was going to end in disaster if they continued to pursue it. There's going to be great loss, he said. They weren't interested in what the preacher had to say. They weren't interested in what God's will was. They were interested in what was best and most suitable and most comfortable for them. Look at that word advised in verse, I believe it's verse 10. Or actually, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. He says, And said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenicia and there to winter. Okay? That word advised carries the idea of to deliberate together, to consult, to take counsel. So they were getting in their groups, and he was asking the ship's crew, do you want to stay at Fair Havens, or do you want to move on to Phoenicia? And they're like, we don't want to stay here. This place is horrible. It's not convenient. It's not comfortable. But this is the theological decision that was really so devastating. They had human deliberation without divine consultation. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not wrong to make plans in your life. I mean, so often we run to the verse where the Lord is teaching his disciples to count the cost. Don't start building the tower until you know you can pay for it. You don't want to be a blemish and an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. Don't start something you can't finish. But then on the other hand, we tell kids, well, listen, don't plan anything. Just have an open, empty, blank sheet of paper, and you hand it to God and let him sign whatever's on there. And I think we send cross and mixed messages. Now, the truth of the matter is, we ought to have that blank piece of paper and be willing to do whatever it is that God has you to do. You don't get so set on your plans that you ask God to put his stamp of approval on it and just, hey, listen, God, this is what I'm going to do, and you make it happen for me. That's not the message that we're giving out. But at the same time, you ought to be praying, young person. You ought to be praying, senior, adult, senior saint, if I could put it that way. What does God have for me in the next season of my life? Whatever it is, you ought to be preparing for it now. You ought to be preparing for the next season right now. Not to the exclusion of the responsibilities that you have, but whatever that next season is, you should be preparing for it. You see, as a young lady, I hope to be married one day. Are you learning how to keep house now? Are you learning how to cook right now? Are you learning how to do laundry? Are you learning to do those things that's going to prepare you for the next season of life? Because I'm telling you, we show up and we're like, well, I don't know how to do this. Fellas, are you hoping to be a husband someday? You ought to be learning how to fix some things around your house. You ought to know how to change the tire on your car. Maybe even change the oil. I'm not saying you have to be a mechanic to be a husband, but it's okay to learn how to work with your hand. Learn. You say, I don't have anybody to teach me. But we have so many tools available to us today. I'm not a big fan of YouTube, but I'll tell you, I've saved thousands of dollars just looking on a video and saying, I think I could do that. Okay? It's a tool. It's okay. But you ought to be learning now for the next season. You say, well, listen, I'm going to roll over into retirement pretty soon. What does that mean? What does retirement mean? Listen, somebody says, I'm tired. I'm retired, okay? I'm tired twice. But it doesn't mean I'm moving to an island in Cancun somewhere and kicking my feet up and God's done with me. No. You ought to be thinking, how can God use me in the next season of my life? Whether that's pouring into your grandkids, whether that's being more involved in a local church, whether that, I don't know what it has or what God has for you, but I know this, you ought to be thinking about it now and preparing and getting tools so that when you go into the next season, you are ready to hit the road running for whatever God has for you. Now here they are consulting one with another, but they never consulted God. They formed a committee. Hey, what do you think? I mean, they pulled their ignorance. Sounds like some freshmen I've known before. I said had known, okay? You know what they looked at? They looked at what their options were. They looked at the logistics. We make a lot of decisions based on logistics, don't we? Do we have the money? Can we do this? Do I have the time? Can we get this here? Can I move this there? What are the logistics of it all? And we just push God right over to the side. Now, again, the Lord says, let's make sure we have enough money, but there are times where he is leading and you just have to trust him for that next step. You say, Lord, I don't know that I have all the funds to build the tower, but he's pressed upon you and you've consulted him and you've prayed and you've gone to him and he said, take that step. I'll pay for what I order. God always pays for what he orders. We don't just consult and say, listen, do we have enough money in the bank? Can we do this? And we can trust God to take care of what he orders. But we cannot ignore God's word and think that he's going to pay and dig us out of the problems that we've created for ourselves. We never ask, what does God want us to do? And this is somewhat of the essence of mistaking comfort for God's direction. Because we replace God's counsel with our own consensus. Let me show you how subtle this is and how comfort can masquerade as wisdom if we're not careful. Let's go through their decision-making process. Number one, they said, the haven's not ideal. I'm not very comfortable here. This is not where I want to be for wintering. Phoenice was close. It was just down the coast. If I could put it this way, it was just in hand's reach, just in arm's length. Phoenice had better protection for the winds. I mean, they could make all the arguments about why it would be better for them to go down the road. And I can tell you, I've talked to a lot of young people and even adults that as they're making decisions, they say this and this, and they stack up all the reasons why they can do what they want to do. And they say, well, I've prayed about it, but listen, God's given me all these things. I'm very skeptical now when somebody comes to me and says, I've prayed about it, and this is God's will. I'm not saying that's not possible, but I want to look at your life. Are you walking with God? Can you hear God? Everybody agreed it was a smart move, and on paper, it might have even made sense. It felt right. The majority supported it. But the problem was it wasn't God's will. None of it was. Comfort is the master deceiver, and it dresses up like wisdom. It speaks the language of practicality. You know what else it does? It rallies popular support. It makes you feel foolish for staying right where God has placed you when something better is just within reach. But comfort never asks, is this what God has for me? Comfort asks, is this where I'll be most happy? Those are two very different questions. If you take notes, write this down. Here's the biblical principle. God's placement overrules personal preference. God's placement overrules personal preference. And this is a hard truth, but we need to learn to embrace this, okay? God's placement is not about your comfort. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? It's about God's purpose and his will in your life. Fairhavens was not a resort destination. It's not the greatest place to winter in, but it was safe. It wasn't exciting, but it was God's provision for that ship and those people. Probably was not the most impressive port, but it was enough. It was enough. And isn't that how God's will is for us? We want the most exciting thing. We want the biggest, the best, the most flashy, the most exciting. And sometimes God just puts us in a place that's not the most exciting. And what is he looking for? Not for us to push through, to say, no, I need to have this ministry. I need to be doing this, or this is what God has for me. Sometimes he just says, just be content where I've placed you. Right there. They let their desire for this ease and comfort override the clear warning that God had given them through Paul. You ever done that in your life? This is what God says, and you think, well, I know that would be best, but that would take me out of my comfort zone. That would be a little harder. That would be a little bit more challenging, and it would stretch me. And we have track emphasis month. I really encourage everybody to hand out a track. Get involved. They'll say, that stretches me. That takes me out of my comfort zone. You know, that's what God wants you to do, is get out of your comfort zone. I don't have a verse, but I think God can get pretty sick and tired of his children sitting on padded pews talking about a need to reach the world, and we won't do anything to reach our town right here, Shelby. No, that's for the young people. I mean, think, what? I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, I did not have very many grand ideas. I thought, you know, we're living in a day and an age and we're so busy that I don't know that I can expect people from the church to come out every Saturday. I know when you have low expectations, people have a way of meeting them. But I'm going to tell you, when we don't have anybody but Bible college students to have to fill out a Christian service report, come out even for our Saturday soul winning, our once a month emphasis, then I think, listen, that's not a healthy church. Because what we're doing is we're saying, somebody else can do the work for me. That takes me out of my comfort zone. I can't do that anymore. I can't walk and I can't knock it. And listen, I realize physically you may not be able to do the same things you used to do, but I can't believe that none of us can do anything if we don't have to fill out a service report in order to prove that we did it. There's a problem with that. I don't think it's wrong to want to be comfortable. I think that is just our natural bent. I would rather have chairs than a hard pew. I don't think that's sinful. But when our comfort gets in the place of God's will for our life and overrules it and supersedes it, that's when comfort stops becoming a preference and it becomes an idol in our life. I can't be moved. I will not be moved. Scripture often gives us examples of men that were comfortable and God said, no, it's time to move on. I think of Abraham, wealthy already. Before he ever submitted to God, God had blessed him abundantly. Now I want you to think about how hard it is to pack up a house with a U-Haul and move it somewhere else. Then I want you to imagine packing up the house, literally, the house that you're living in, and putting that on some moving trailer. Some of you may know Pastor Dan Fox. They were given a house at some point, and they had to move it across this huge field and down the road, and they literally put that thing on jacks and moved the house. That's kind of how Abraham was. Now, I know he had tents, and he was able to pack it up. You say, he doesn't have all the stuff I have. But maybe that ought to be a hint to some of us, right? He was comfortable, humanly speaking. He had all the trappings of wealth in his day. And when God said move, he could have said, I will someday. I'll get there. I'll do what you want me to do when it's more convenient. That's not what he did. He obeyed God. He packed it up. He said, Lord, I'll leave Ur. Where am I going? And the Lord didn't even tell him that much. I'll tell you later. Just pack it up and get moving. I'm thankful at least the Lord has given us clear direction what he wants us to do. There's some clear commands in Scripture that he expects us to be obedient to. You know, Moses, he was probably pretty comfortable in the palace. But he couldn't stand to see his brethren be abused. Now, I'm not suggesting what he did was right. He should have never murdered that Egyptian. But then I think, you know, he was probably had created a pretty comfortable life for himself as a shepherd, not being bothered by anyone, nobody hassling him, out there dealing with the sheep. I'm not saying that's an easy job at all. But then when God said, go to Pharaoh, he had to be willing to give up that life of comfort and ease, of less and no stress. Now, I'm telling you, if you've ever had a high-pressure job and you go and take a vacation or a sabbatical and you just get out of that pressure, I think it'd be pretty hard sometimes for somebody to jump right back into that. And for him to take that yoke that God had given to him to lead those 2 million Jews out of Egypt, that was a tremendous pressure he was taking on. It was not a place of comfort for him. I mean, you think about how much backbiting and complaining the Jewish nation did under his leadership. I'm just saying, Moses had to choose his calling over comfort. Jonah ran towards comfort, didn't he? What did it cost him? 3 days in the belly of a fish. He was pursuing comfort. Jesus in Gethsemane, what did he pray? Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Lord was our perfect example of choosing God's will over personal comfort. The Lord never confused his human desire for comfort with the Father's divine will. What happens when comfort becomes our compass? What happens when we allow comfort to dictate our choices? Well, we can see in the story, they left Fair Havens, they set sail for Phoenice, and a violent nor'easter called, I shouldn't have said what it was called. It's a violent nor'easter. Euryclidon, all right? Something similar to that. But it hit them with full force. They didn't see the sun. They didn't see the moon. The storm was so fierce that they started throwing the cargo overboard. Then they threw the ship's tackle overboard. I'm not getting into a lot of detail, but I'll tell you, without the tackle, it's very hard to direct the ship. You cannot. They were just trying to get rid of the weight to make sure they would stay buoyant. And those tackles used to be very heavy, made out of wood and things like that. And so they were throwing it all aboard. Eventually, verse 20 tells us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I mean, they just had no hope. They gave up. They resigned themselves to death. They realized that they had made a critical error in pursuing their comfort over God's direction in their life. All because they weren't willing to stay in a place that wasn't as comfortable, didn't live up to their standards. I think there are some people that God has called to missions and they think, oh, I could not go to that place. They don't have air conditioning. It's 80 degrees all year round, but they need air conditioning. I'm just saying, 80 is a really temperate temperature. I think we as Americans, I know I, as an American, I really value my comfort. And if we're not careful, we'll put such a value on that, we'll exclude God's leading in our life. And think of that. They traded safety for comfort. They nearly lost everything. I want to tell you a couple of things that you will that will cost you when you put comfort over God's will in your life. Number one, you'll lose your peace. You will lose your peace. Fair Havens may not have been all that exciting, but it was calm. They were safe. The storm brought chaos. It brought fear. And they completely and utterly lost their peace. It was gone. You know, it's ironic. We say, Lord, I'm afraid to do what you've called me to do because, I don't know, it's just scary. But I'll tell you, if that's what God's called you to do, you'll never be happier. You'll never be more, and when you're in the center of God's will, you'll never have more peace than in that moment and in that place. Find what God has for you. And if you're there now, don't leave it. Sometimes you lose your resources. They had to throw the cargo, the equipment. When you chase comfort outside of God's will, I was going to say it this way, it can get pretty expensive. I'm not superstitious, but I'm saying God has a way of putting the pressure on to get you where he wants you to be. Wouldn't it be better just to start in that position rather than having to be corralled into that position? Something else that you'll lose is your hope. I already read verse 20. It says they gave up hope of being saved. It's not talking about salvation there. It's talking about their lives. They gave up hope that they were going to live through this thing. And what happens is when we seek out comfort and we think that's going to give us the peace, but then we lose our peace and then we don't have the purpose in our life, because pursuing comfort does not give purpose to your life. Pursuing God's will is what gives you purpose and meaning. When you surrender that, there is a hopelessness and a fog that will come into your life, and you'll say, I don't even know what the purpose of me getting up in the morning is. God has made both men and women. All of us need purpose in our life. I read a statistic. This is probably 30 years old. It may not be accurate anymore. But I read somewhere that men will die 2 to 3 years after retirement. Now, maybe it's longer now. But I read that with astonishment. I mean, all these people are living for one thing, and that's just so they don't have to go into work anymore. You know what they surrender? Yeah, they surrender hard work and long days, but they surrender their purpose. I'm not saying retirement is sinful. I don't see it in the Bible. I see a transition of ministry. God has something else for you until he takes you home. And it may not be a secular job, but it may be getting involved with what he has going on at your local church right here. But you have to have purpose. Don't lose hope, because despair is sure to follow when our pursuit is comfort over God's purpose. I think oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll endanger others as well. Let me talk to husbands just for a moment. When you're making decisions based solely on finances, when you're making decisions based solely on logistics, when we're making decisions based on what is going to be most comfortable for us rather than on what God's will is, we are endangering our family's well-being. What happened to Lot? He looked out and he said, hey, the grass is greener over here, and I'm just going to go towards Sodom. And before you knew it, he was at the gate. We know what happened with his children and the abomination and where the Moabites come from. All right? The incestuous relationship that he had with his daughters. It's wickedness. But that first step towards comfort, never one time, God, where do you want me to put my family? God's calling does not just affect you. It affects your family. It affects your wife. It affects your children. So let me be practical. What's your finis this morning? What's that better thing or that better place that you're trying to reach out to because you think where God has you is not all that comfortable? I think for some, it's a different job. I've known some people that have more jobs than clothes in the closet. And they're just chasing one thing. And they get to their job, and I mean, it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And there is a honeymoon period, and it's wonderful. But then reality begins to set in, and pretty soon the boss is horrible, and the coworkers are awful. And you know, they're always looking for one thing better. Just look and ask God, what would thou have me to do? And it may be stay right where you're at. Now, I'm not saying he never moves people. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if we're just pursuing comfort instead of God's will, we're going to have a lot of instability in our life. Maybe people are saying, listen, I'm just not getting fed at where I go to church. I don't feel like family. There's this thing missing in the church. Here's what I've learned in the time that I've been a pastor. That our church is not perfect. Because you have for me as a pastor to start off with, okay? But there are things that we may be deficient in. And what I've noticed is God sends somebody to a church and they see that and it just rubs them the wrong way. And pastor, we don't have this going on. You know what that tells me? It tells me God sent you right here to be that thing that is missing and deficient in our church. So if there's something that aggravates you and just rubs you the wrong way, ask God how you can be what is missing. What is that irritant? You be the antidote to that irritant. God will use you to help us to be a better and more robust and healthy church. Maybe it's a different relationship. You don't like the one you're in. It requires too much work. Let me talk to you as married couples. Don't ever let that thinking darken the door of your mind. When you are married, that is God's will for your life. If you want a more comfortable life, put more work into your marriage. It's never God's will for you to divorce your spouse. I think for most of us, that's not even up for debate. You say, but you don't understand. You're right, I may not understand, but I know what God has said. Now, if you're in a relationship or you're beginning a relationship with someone, you're not married to that person. And there can be good, godly couples, men and women that love the Lord, but that's not God's will. And you say, I just want to be in a relationship. I remember when I taught Bible at a high school, we had a young lady. Every time we had a youth activity, she was not part of our church. She brought a different guy. I mean, she took missionary dating to a whole new level. I'm telling you. She liked to be liked. It's very dangerous. And so it's not just to be in a relationship. It's not about the fear of what's around the corner. What if it's not this one? I may not get another one. But if that's not God's will, you're going to be miserable in that. But don't bail just because you're afraid of what could be and the potential with that person. You've got to seek God's will. So often we put the weight don't do it. And we almost condition our young people to say, if that person's not perfect, then I better not. I'm going to be miserable. I've got a little clue for you, a little hint, a little something to help you. You're not perfect either. And in a marriage, you have two imperfect people that are trying to glorify God in a relationship that demonstrates your Savior and His church, His bride. You're not going to find perfection. You got to pray about it. Is this person pursuing the Lord? But I think sometimes we just want that different relationship. Things will be better if I could just find somebody that is a little bit different. Here's what I've learned. Whatever problems I have, follow me because I show up wherever I am. Somebody once said, wherever you go, there you are. That's the same problems I have. Why? Because most of the time, the problems that I have are my fault. They're my fault. Somebody says, well, I just want a different calling. The one God gave me is too hard. Maybe it's too small. I don't have the renown, or maybe it's too big and I can't handle the pressure, or maybe it's just uncomfortable. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Am I leaving because God is leaving or because I'm simply uncomfortable? There's a massive difference there. As I said, God sometimes does lead us to move, to change, to step into new seasons. But when He does, there is peace in the process. Do you understand that? Even when it's hard, there is a peace that God gives as He's leading you from one step to the next. Sometimes you wrestle, and I understand that. But have you ever really wrestled with something and you finally get God's heartbeat about it and there is such a rushing sense of peace, you wonder why you ever fought or wrestled with it in the first place? There's confirmation in God's Word as we're pursuing Him. Through prayer, through godly counsel, all these things are aligning with God's Word. But when we're just maneuvering and chasing comfort, you know what I find? There's restlessness. There's rationalization. Well, I can, and this, and I'm working this. And there's a lot of human deliberation, like we read about this morning, and very little divine consultation. So I'm going to challenge you. Stay where God places you, even when it's uncomfortable. Stop running from discomfort and start running to God. If God has you at Fair Havens right now, it's not that commodious. It's not that comfortable. It's not that impressive. But that's where He's placed you. Be content. Trust God. Don't run. Stay in that hard marriage and do the work. Stay in that difficult ministry and trust God's timing for those things. Stay in the uncomfortable assignment and let God build your character through it. Stay in that small beginning and let God give you the tools and prepare you for whatever next season He has in your life. You know what I've learned? Phinehas always looks better from a distance. But if God hasn't released you from Fairhaven's, Phinehas is going to become your storm. God's will is always better than our comfort. You know, there's a beautiful ending to this story, and I'll make this quick, even though I still have another point. They made a catastrophic decision, but yet God still preserved them. Acts 27:44 tells us that every single person made it to safety. Some on planks, some on broken pieces of the ship, but they all survived. Look at verse 44. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe to land. God's mercy, He covered their mistake. But I want to tell you something very careful. Don't misread what that's telling us here. Just because God is merciful doesn't mean that we should be foolish. God can redeem our bad decisions. But how much better would it have been for them to stay at Fairhaven's to start with rather than having to get there on a plank of wood? Will you trust God's placement where you're at right now? If He's not moving you, will you trust His placement over chasing comfort? It's my prayer that you'll stay in Fairhaven because God put you there. Even though Phinehas looks better, even though it's within arm's reach, don't take counsel with your own desires and then call it wisdom and then sail into a storm of your own making. You know the incredible thing about an omnipotent, all-powerful God, the Almighty God? He gives you a choice. He gives you a choice. Comfort, my friends, is a liar. It promises ease but delivers shipwreck in our lives. It tells you, you deserve better, but it steers you into disaster. Just stay where God has you. When He moves you, you'll have the peace of God. He'll direct you. Trust what God says in His Word. And don't mistake your craving for comfort as confirmation from heaven. Let's pray together.